to see you, Brother Pete, again. Thank you for coming and worshiping with us this morning. We're continuing a two-part series that really could probably be many more parts, but for my part of this series, it's going to be two. Last week, we started off with, could you pull up that first slide for us when you get a chance over there, gentlemen and Natalie? A two-part series was started last week called Are We There Yet? And we're looking at prophetic landmarks, past, present, and future. And we're asking the question, when we're looking at different things in the Bible, is this past, present, or future? And so we're going to just do a quick refresher of what we talked about last week, skip through a lot of the slides just to kind of trigger our memories about what we were talking about, the examples that we used last week, and then we're going to move on and look at some other things. But we're sticking with the same topic of, are we there yet? So we talked about how kids, a lot of times they want to ask, how many minutes till things? They would just want to know, what's the time frame till we get to where we're going? And even this morning, on the way to church, one of our kids asked, how long until family camp? Now, family camp is in June, the end of June? I don't even know. End of June or beginning of July. So I can't even answer the question if I don't know the answer, right? But I can't accurately answer the question if I don't know the answer. But they're asking, how long until family camp? Or what was the way that was worded?
How far?
How far? How far until family camp? That's an interesting way, and we were discussing, that's an interesting way to ask the question, because you could answer it in time, you could answer it in miles, you could answer it in how long it's going to take you to travel there. But I said, well, it's about 8 months, because no matter how fast we travel, no matter what vehicle we're traveling in to get to Camp Mac, where family camp is being held, the camp won't be there if we get there before 8 months from now. And I think that's an interesting thing to maybe think about. There's some things in the Bible that no matter how fast we're traveling, certain things cannot happen before God's ready for them to happen. So we're talking about that a little bit. We talked about this guy named Fish Hassel, who is a famous historical figure as far as local history is concerned. He was a pilot from Rockford, and him and this guy named Shorty, they flew this plane called the Greater Rockford to Sweden and crash landed it there, but then they were hiking to try to get to help. And they see these mountains on the horizon, and they are hiking and hiking, and they think they're just a short distance away, and it takes them much longer than they thought, and they almost die in the process. And this is fact in history. You can look up and hear the story of Fish Hassel. And I think that illustrates sometimes how when we look at prophecies and we look at things in the Bible, we can't really tell how far away they are. And sometimes even I think the authors, for example, John the Revelator, he's writing things that he's being given a vision from God to understand, but he can't quite put into place exactly, is this a peak or a valley, which one's in the foreground and which one's in the distance. I think that's sometimes what's going on, kind of like this picture here. We're standing looking at all of the facts of what's going to happen, but it's hard to tell how far away are these trees here, you know? And we also talked about how objects in the mirror are sometimes closer than they appear, or another way of saying it might be objects in the mirror appear closer than they were when people were going through them. You know, so sometimes we look at the Bible and we say, how could people not recognize what was going on then? Well, we have the benefit of hindsight and knowing more detail up through history of what was going on that they didn't have the benefit of noticing. And then we gave a timeline. We talked about how Carter was working on, and I think he presented on Wednesday night, and it's maybe actually still over here so you can look at. We've been working on a timeline together, and he's filled in some details that I didn't have, and I may have some details on here that he doesn't have on his timeline. You may have some details on your timeline that you feel are important to fulfilling the truth of Scripture that we don't have on our timeline. We may disagree about some of those things, but we were showing, I was illustrating how on the size of a yardstick, so about 36 inches, and actually if you cut off 3 inches on each side and only use 30 inches of that, if you represent the time from creation on this side and the time that we're in right now on this side, 1 inch equals about 500 years. And you can look at, there's significant events all throughout that 30 inches, but there's a whole lot more in the last 6 inches here. And you can check that out for yourself and see, is that true? Is what the preacher is saying true? Because you never want to just take my word for it. You want to check it out. So you can look at some of these events, and obviously you can't write them all down or read them all right now, but the slides, I think, will be available on our church website. So you can look up some of these things, see how are these significant to Scripture, if at all. Would you make some of these, you wouldn't include them on your timeline? Would you maybe include other things that I have not included on my timeline? And then, are they fulfillment of any prophecies? Then we also see there are some things mentioned in the Bible that are not clearly not yet fulfilled, or at least if they're literal, they have not yet been fulfilled. For example, we have not yet seen a resurrection of dead bodies coming out of cemeteries, but 1 Corinthians 15:51 says it will happen. And then I gave this slide just kind of with a little humor, but this is all of the verses that I could find that reference those specific world events on my timeline. And so you could just read through those real quickly while we're moving on here in the next 10 seconds or so. But again, that slide is on our website, so you'll be able to look at it in more depth. You may find some other scriptures that you would put on your list that I have not included on mine. You might say some of these are not the fulfillment of the prophecies that I've mentioned. But I boiled it down to, I said, sometimes we can get overwhelmed when we're talking about prophecy and even with other people within our own denomination, let alone people outside of our church that we're not as comfortable with. Maybe they have been to another Bible college or a theological seminary, and they know a lot of stuff, and they can quote a lot of things, and we feel kind of insignificant or not as comfortable speaking with some people because they seem to know things that we don't know. So what I want to do is remind us that the Bible says, Jesus said, in fact, that you cannot enter the kingdom of God without accepting it as a little child. So what I interpret that to mean is the most important details of the Bible are not complicated. The most important things that we need to know, a child can understand. And so if we're adding in things to the Bible and we're interpreting things in a way that doesn't make any sense to a child, then maybe we're in danger of misinterpreting the Scriptures. That's what I want to say plainly, is that when we're talking about prophecy, this is not given to us to confuse us and scare us. Because Jesus said that the only way you're going to get in the kingdom is if you accept it like a little child. And so that's all we have to do, is have childlike faith, and we can be in the kingdom. So when we read through prophecy and we're scared, we're confused, we don't have to feel that way, because Jesus promised us there's a place in his kingdom for us if we accept it like a little child. And so, but in the world we're living in now, people do have questions, and people are asking questions that they don't have an answer to, and they're looking to us as Christians, they're looking to us as Bible readers, of where can we get some reassurance that things are going to be okay. And so Matthew 24 is a great place to start. And I would encourage you, if you haven't read through Matthew 24 in its entirety a couple of times this week, do it this coming week. Because, yes, there's plenty of places in the Bible that talk about prophecy and some other details and things, but Matthew 24 is from the words of Jesus himself, explaining what must happen or what will happen before he can return and establish his kingdom. Daniel 9:27 is another good verse that you might jot in the margin or on a bookmark that you put in Matthew 24. I would also add this week, Ezekiel chapters 37, 38, and 39. You might jot those on a bookmark or in the margin of your Matthew 24. As if you can remember nothing else, remember Matthew 24. Remember, Matthew 24 is where Jesus is explaining what must happen before he can return and establish his kingdom. If you're ever confused about world events, start with Matthew 24 and then look at your margin or look at your bookmarks that you put there, and it'll take you to other places like a roadmap. We talked about the chess match. I had a chessboard set up here last week, and we talked about how, to some people looking at this, this means absolutely nothing. And that's a lot like some of the scriptures in the Bible. People look at it and it means nothing to them. People in Bible times that listened to Jesus speak directly, some of the things that he said meant nothing to them. But somebody that understands how to play this game understands that this game is almost over. This game is over in one move. Because this bishop can slide over here and capture this pawn on its next move. That will cause the king to be in check. The king cannot kill that bishop because the queen is waiting here. So somebody that understands a chess game understands this as the four-step, or sometimes called three-step, checkmate. A game can be over in very, very few movements of pieces, and this player is probably less experienced than this player because they didn't move these pieces out of the way early on in the game, and that set them up to lose the game. People will look at this and don't understand what I'm talking about. People look at the Bible and don't understand what it's talking about. But the end of the game is very close. And so we have to be ready, whether we understand it or not. Yesterday, Hannah and I went on a Bible on a sermon illustration. I mean, we went on a little trip. We went to heaven. Yesterday, Hannah and I went to heaven. Here's a picture we took while we were there. This is the actual picture I took while we were in heaven. We could almost reach out and touch the clouds. You know what I didn't see? I didn't see Jesus there. I didn't see angels. I didn't see harps. But we were in the clouds. We were in an airplane, a Cessna 170. On Thursday night, a friend of mine sent me a text and said, hey, would you and Hannah like to go with us to the apple orchard on Saturday? And I said, okay, yeah, that sounds fun. I think we might be able to do it, except I don't know if we can get a babysitter. Are the kids invited too? And he said, nope, no kids. It's just, we just want to invite you and Hannah. I said, I don't know if we're going to be able to get a babysitter, so probably not. But let me ask anyway. I'll ask my mom and dad and see if maybe they'll watch them. But I know my dad's in the fields, and my mom's watching my nephew a lot of times, so she probably won't want to do it. But let me get back to you. Well, my mom said yes, she'll watch them. So we took the kids over Friday night to my parents' house, and then Saturday morning we got up early. I backtrack a little bit. So my friend, his name is Elroy. And so Elroy said, yeah, we want to go to the apple orchard, and then we're going to go to Cassville to look at the leaves. We're going to fly, and the Cessna 170 has four seats, so that's why only you and Hannah can go, and my wife, or his wife, and he are going to go. But we'd like to go to Cassville, and we're going to fly along the Mississippi River and look at the leaves. They're beautiful this time of year, and we thought you might like to go. Okay, so yes, we set up the trip. So I text my mom we have an invitation to go to Cassville, Missouri. I misunderstood the destination. I said, we're going to Cassville, Missouri. We're going to fly down along the Mississippi River and go to, because I didn't know where Cassville was. I'd never heard of this place that he wanted to take us. And so when I Google searched Cassville, the place I found was Cassville, Missouri. And I'm like, well, that's like a 10-hour drive. But this Cessna 170 can go like 150 miles an hour top speed. So he was saying, we're going to fly down, have lunch in Cassville, and fly back. And we'll be home by around 3 or 4 o'clock in the afternoon. I'm like, well, that's going to be a, we're just going to go right down, have a sandwich, have a $500 sandwich because of the fuel cost for the airplane. It's, you know, it's going to cost a lot to go have a sandwich in Cassville. But, well, we weren't going to Cassville, Missouri. I didn't understand the destination, but that's okay. When we got on the plane and we start flying, I'm like, so we're going to Missouri? We're going all the way to Missouri and back? No, we're not going to Missouri. We're going to by Galena. Oh, okay. I misunderstood the destination. So here is Cassville. Right along the Mississippi River is right in front of us here in this picture. And the leaves, indeed, were beautiful. And there's sheer cliffs and bluffs and things. It's very similar to how Galena looks. But beautiful place. So we stopped, we tried to have lunch in Cassville, but the restaurant that's next to the landing strip where we were at had just had a group of like 30, 40 people walk in. And so the waitress said, well, it's gonna be a 45-minute wait if you wanna have lunch here. There was another pilot traveling with us and she had other commitments. So she's like, I gotta go, I can't wait 45 minutes for lunch. So we decided, okay, well, we're gonna go, just go back home and we'll have lunch back home. So we flew to Cassville and we didn't have lunch. So I didn't understand the destination. I didn't understand what we were going to do when we got there. We didn't do what I thought we were going to do when we got there. We didn't do what I thought we were promised to do on this trip. I could be mad about it. Here we are waiting in this Cassville restaurant for lunch, but we never even got water. So we got back on the plane and we flew back home, but the leaves were beautiful. The trip was beautiful. The day was amazing. It was a lot of fun. Hannah and I can't really remember the last time that we had a whole day without children. I mean, it's maybe happened once or twice in the last 5 years that we've had that opportunity, so we had a great time. We even went to church while we were there. So we're flying in this plane with close friends. When you're flying in a plane, has anybody ever been in a little plane like this? Well, Michaela has, sure. But, you know, it's not just like driving in a car where you just follow the roads and you get to your destination and you can, you know, you gotta account for wind, and yesterday it was very windy. You gotta account for a lot of things. And so I was doing the navigating for the pilot, Elroy, here. And Hannah was our turbulence alarm. She would grab a hold of the back seat whenever, or the back of my seat whenever we would get a little turbulent, so we would know. But when you're navigating in a plane, you know, you can't just like look out the window and look at the clouds. Here's a funny meme for Carter, because he said, I need to have more funny memes in my sermons. So this is the first day as a pilot, the control tower. Can you give me your position? Me. I'm next to a cloud that looks like a lion. Control tower, can you be more specific? Me. Simba from The Lion King. No, but this is what you use to navigate as a pilot. You got a map, and it doesn't look much like the Rand McNally road atlas that we're used to. You've got symbols that mean things to pilots, like anytime you see this little dark circle with some white lines in it, that's an airport. But if you don't know what that is and you happen to be flying a plane when your pilot becomes unconscious, well, if you have this map and you don't have any understanding of what it means, you're not going to get to your destination. However, whether we, so what I was doing along the way, Elroy was asking me to use this chart to plot where we were at specific times. So what, look at the map and look out the window, and when you see these certain checkpoints, mark down what time it is and how much time has elapsed on our trip. So we can check and make sure that we're on pace to get to where we're trying to go without running out of fuel, you know? And there were a few times where I know Elroy, he's joking, but he's talking over the intercom, and for the to startle the ladies a little bit, he's saying, I think we should make it. We've drifted off course just quite a lot, but I think we should make it, you know? Or, so there's certain checkpoints along the way that we're looking at to see, are we on time? Are we gonna make it? Back to our list here. That's what the Bible is giving us. There's certain checkpoints along the way that we can look at and see, are we there yet? Has this happened? Is there still things that must happen before we can get there? There's a lot of them. When you're looking at the map and you're charting it out, you can chart as many as you want. You can look at as many checkpoints as you want. You don't have to have that many. If you have just a few checkpoints, you're probably still going to be okay, but the more checkpoints you have, the more accurate you're going to be. Also, I'm a detailed person, so I was putting down things which Elroy makes fun of me about. Like, I was putting down our elapsed time was 19 minutes and 26 seconds, 42 minutes and 0 seconds. We were at this Freeport Airport, over Freeport Airport at 8:27 a.m. Well, there's a lot of variable in that. When you're looking out the window of an airplane and you're traveling at roughly 150 miles an hour at roughly 7,500 feet in the air, is Freeport Airport, are we in line with it right now? Are we in line with it right now? Are we in line with it right now? You know, and so I think that's how it is with Scripture as well. Sometimes my interpretation may be different than your interpretation. So don't trust your preacher. Don't trust somebody else to navigate it for you. Look out the window yourself and check your checkpoints. Where are we at? Are we there yet? Like I said, whenever we'd get a little turbulence, Hannah would grab onto the back of the seat and, you know, she's grasping for something. And I think our world that we're in right now is grasping for something because things are getting a little shaky. And it's going to get worse. It's going to get bumpier before we're done. And people, the things that they thought were safe, the things that they thought they knew are starting to be a little unsure, and they're grasping for something, and they might grab onto you. So be ready to say, look, and this is what I did a couple times throughout the way. I made a couple marks on the map and said, look, Han, we're about halfway. I can know because we've met checkpoints here and here and here. We're about halfway. I don't know if that helped her or not, but it made me feel better. Like, oh, okay, yeah, we are on course. So I know that Elroy's just joking because I can see that we're still on this line. When he says, we've drifted a long way off course, but I think we'll still make it. And he was hunting out cemeteries, too, as we're flying. So he said, well, there's a cemetery we can make it in if we need to. So that was a little unsettling for Hannah. So are we ever going to get into any actual Bible here? Are we just going to talk about a flight? You know, well, I hope that maybe this has started to cause you to think some about where are we at in the timeline of the end times, or what is our destination? You know, is it okay if our timeline, if we have made some checkpoint errors in our understanding of the Scripture, if we still have a fun day at the end of the day, at the end of our trip, if we still have enjoyed it, then is it worth getting on the plane? Yes. Is it worth still going to the being a part of the kingdom, accepting Jesus, and living our life in a way that will be approved by him on the last day, if what it turns out to be is our reward is a little different than we thought, that we don't get what we thought we did, or we don't go to quite exactly the place that we thought we were going. We were going to Cassville, Illinois, or Cassville, Wisconsin. We still don't even agree on that, where we went yesterday. She thinks we were in Wisconsin. I think we were in Illinois. I was holding the map. She's probably right. I was holding the map, but that doesn't make me right. We're right on the state line, so I don't know exactly where we were yesterday, to tell you the truth. And sometimes that's true with the Bible. I'm holding the Bible, I'm holding the map, and I'm talking to you guys, but I don't know exactly where we're at. You got to check it out. Check it out for yourself. So let's look at a couple of quick verses. Jot them down in your margin or on a bookmark or a scrap of paper that you can put in Matthew 24, and there will be some springboard verses here that you can go to other places as well. But Matthew 24, 6 and 7 says, and again, this is Jesus' words explaining what must happen before the end times, before his return. Sometimes I think we are doing harm to ourselves as Christians by talking about the end times too. My dad mentioned that after last week's sermon. It's the end of this era that we're in, but it's the beginning of something much, much better. So maybe we ought to check the wording that we're using, check the vocabulary that we're using. But in talking about what most people would say is the end times, here's what Jesus said, Matthew 24, verses 6 and 7. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed. Hold the back of my seat if necessary, because this must take place, but the end is not yet. Matthew 24, verse 11, let's look at that. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. They'll lead you off course. They're navigating you in the wrong direction. Matthew 24, verse 11. Matthew 24, verse 12. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. Now, we talked about in a Bible study a couple weeks ago, and Floyd and I sparred a little bit, I think, but I think we mostly agree, but he was saying that he 100% supports Israel, and I think most of us would say that we also do that. But when it really comes down to it, do we or should we 100% support the nation of Israel or the concept of Israel, or what is it exactly that we're saying? Because Israel has been attacked by Hamas. There's no question about that in my mind. There's question about it in some people's mind, but they have been attacked. I believe the law was broken, and there was horrible things that happened to Israel. Now, Israel wants to retaliate, and I feel probably that is justified to some degree. I think that all people have the right to defend themselves against evil and harm and defend their families, defend their households. And so I think maybe just the timing, and maybe we're splitting hairs a little bit, but I want to encourage you to study. Think about it. Think about what I'm saying. Does Israel have the right to do whatever they want in response to Hamas? I don't think so. We don't have the right, when somebody does something evil to us, to just go out and kill their entire family, right? We would agree on that. There's rules and laws, and there is that also in war. It seems kind of silly to talk about laws and rules of war, but there are those things. And what's it say in Matthew 24, though? Matthew 24, verse 12, because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. So I think what we're seeing in the Middle East and what we have seen over and over is that tempers flare and both sides feel that they're religiously justified in their actions by their God or gods, but sometimes they get carried away on both sides and are not following the law and rules that we have established on our earth already. So I think maybe we see a checkpoint here, that there's some lawlessness that's increasing in our world. Matthew 24, verse 15 to 16 says, "So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, let the reader understand, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains." So he gives a specific event, but we don't really understand. There's disagreement about what this abomination that causes desolation is. But when people see that, when you see something in a holy place that's unholy, what's he say? Get your missiles ready. Get your tanks. Go bomb Gaza completely out of existence. Nope. Flee to the hills. Why? Because the battle belongs to the Lord here. It's not necessary for Israel to defend itself against everything that they're attacked with, because God says, "I will not let you be destroyed. No matter what weapon is formed against you, it will not prosper in the end. You're going to be like a stone that's so heavy that if somebody tries to lift you up, they're going to be dashed into pieces." I'm paraphrasing from other places. Look it up. Check me out. See if this is correct. I think it's not necessary that Israel must defend itself against every attack. They feel like they want to, and I would feel like I would want to also if somebody attacked my household or my neighborhood. But are they justified under God to do that? I don't know. I think not. Matthew 24:29 says, "Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of heavens will be shaken." I don't know if that's happened yet. Is that past, present, or future? Has the sun been darkened and the moon not giving light? We have had some eclipses, both solar and lunar, here in the last few years. I feel like they happen more frequent than I ever remember as a kid. I don't know if that's true or not, or maybe I just wasn't paying attention as a kid. But is that what it's talking about, eclipses? I don't know. It's a possible checkpoint. Where are we at? Are we there yet? Matthew 24, verses 9 and 10. "Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death. And you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another."
Wait a minute. Somebody's going to put them to death?
Somebody's going to put us to death? If we're the reader, possibly it's talking directly to us. Somebody might put us to death? Well, shouldn't we wipe them out before they get that power? No, because this is what God says is going to happen. This is going to happen. That people are going to be betrayed. They're going to be put to death. This must happen before the return of Jesus. Matthew 24:14. I think this is one of the most important verses that we must remember as a church. It says, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." There's a gospel that's being preached in every church across the country this Sunday, today, right now. But is it the gospel of a coming kingdom, or is it the gospel of something else? Is it something about death, burial, and resurrection? The gospel that Jesus was preaching was about a coming kingdom. He talked about his death, burial, and resurrection, but the gospel was the kingdom. The good news is there's a coming kingdom. The good news is that all this other stuff that we're talking about in our timeline and all these other checkpoints that we're going to see, some of those are going to be bad, but the kingdom is coming, and that's a good thing. Amen? we're over time. So I just want you to jot these down. Jot them down in your margin or in your bookmarks or whatever scraps of paper you have around. Acts chapter 2, verse 19 through 20. Acts chapter 2, verses 19 through 20. Joel 2, 28. Joel 2, 28. Revelation 6, verse 6. Revelation 6, verse 6. Revelation 13, the entire chapter here. Revelation 13. I would also say, although I don't have it in my notes, you should have it in your notes. Revelation 21. This is one of my favorite chapters in the entire Bible, probably my favorite. Revelation 21 talks about seeing a new heaven and a new earth, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband, coming down. There's a new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven. We can be with the Lord forever. He'll wipe away every tear from our eyes. Revelation 21 is where that's found. Are we there yet? Is that past, present, future? Is it literal? Is it figurative? What would a child think if they heard that and read that? Unless we accept the gospel as a little child, we cannot enter the kingdom. So what would a child understand by hearing that, Revelation 21. Ezekiel, I already mentioned these. Ezekiel 37, 38, 39 talks about dry bones being made alive again. Many people think that's talking about the nation of Israel being gathered and brought back from what seems like non-existence. There's other interpretations of what that means. So Ezekiel 37. Ezekiel 38 is talking about Gog and Magog, and that's really confusing. I don't know that I understand it fully, but we don't have to. Praise God. We don't have to understand every bit of it. We just have to get in the plane and go along for the ride. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. So nobody gets to the Father except through me. You don't have to understand everything. Thomas said, Jesus, we don't understand where you're going. We don't understand what you're talking about. He said, don't worry about that. I'm the way, the truth, the life. You don't have to understand it. And then Ezekiel 39 is another good one. So those three chapters, Ezekiel 37, 38, 39. And then finally, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. And I'll just read this one in closing here. Let no one deceive you in any way. This is 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 3. Let no one deceive you in any way. For that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction. Let no one deceive you. Jesus gave us a pretty clear roadmap. We might not understand all the symbols on the map. We might not understand that this means an airport. We might not understand that there's a rock quarry or a high radio tower here, this symbol. We might not understand what everything means in the Bible, but it's there for us, and we only have to understand it as a little child, and we can get into the kingdom. Let nobody deceive you. Remember, we talked right at the very beginning, and this is got just this slide and one more slide here, one more picture to look at, to leave you with. We talked about how in the mirror, when you look back, hindsight makes you wonder, how could people not understand what was going on and how close they were to something great, and here's how they're behaving. Here's the Israelites, while Moses is up talking to God himself, getting the Ten Commandments, they're like, oh, well, we just were led out of Egypt. That was pretty amazing. But you know what? We're bored. Let's melt down all of our jewelry and make something that we can worship. Moses was talking to the real God on that mountain just out of their sight. And here they are worshiping a golden calf. They're just going along with the crowd, like, yeah, that makes good sense, I guess. Why are we doing this? I don't know. It's just why'd you melt your ring down? Well, I don't know. So did he. I think that we do that with a lot of things. Maybe we aren't making golden calves, but we do things just because everybody else is doing it around us. And meanwhile, we don't understand how close we are to something amazing happening. We don't understand how close God is to us. We don't understand how close the return of his kingdom is, and we're behaving like not, you know, just behave like people that don't understand that. Why do people do this stuff? Why do people celebrate scary things and death and put cemetery markers in their front yard? Why would a Christian do that? Why would we let our kids go to a house and get candy from somebody that's doing this stuff? I don't know that the Bible says that that is not allowed, but why would we do that? Just because our neighbors are doing it, just because they're melting down their gold coins and buying candy, they're liquidating their assets to buy candy to give to the neighbor kids, does that mean we should be doing that? I'll leave it at that. We've got a roadmap. We've got a flight plan. We might not understand where exactly we're going. We might not understand all the symbols on the map, but we don't have to. We have a place in God's kingdom. It's as simple as just understanding that. So let's sing a closing song and then we'll pray.